Today's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness, The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 500 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kinds. Of every creeping thing of the ground, according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And then we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Linus and Lucy from Charlie Brown were watching the rain through the living room window. Boy, look at it rain, Lucy exclaimed with a frown. What if it floods the whole world? To this the ever-confident Linus replied, It will never do that. In the ninth chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow. On hearing these reassuring words, Lucy broke out in a big grin. Looking again at the torrential downpour outside, she noted, You've taken a great load off my mind. Linus seized this teachable moment. Sound theology has a way of doing that, he announced to his young companion. And that's true. Sound theology is good. The right words about God are true. And they help us face the challenges we face in the world. And they include some saying, believing is something you hope is true. But there's no evidence for it, unlike science. But you hope it's true. And another challenge, faith is something, believing something you know is not true. It's beyond human experience, like the resurrection of Jesus. Nobody's ever risen before. So how can you believe that? So those are challenges we face from those around us. And the story of Noah seems to give grounds for these challenges. Here you have someone building an ark because he believes what is unseen. There's no sign of a flood. He believes what is improbable. How can a flood come to cover the earth? Well, in reading Genesis 5 to 9, it's helpful to have the lens of Hebrews 11, verse 7, to help us see what is going on in Genesis 5 to 9. Hebrews 11, 7 tells us that Noah built the ark in reverent fear, in holy fear. Noah is not the main actor of Genesis 5 to 9. It's God who's the main actor. It's God who's the hero of the story. It's God who takes the initiative all through the story. He is the holy creator, judge, and savior. What Noah sees is a God who loves what is good and that reflects his holiness. He loves that. And he hates what is evil and corrupt and destructive. He hates that. And it's because Noah believes this God that he believes what is unseen and seems improbable. He believes in the character of God and in his revelation. And what we see in Genesis 5 to 9 is Noah engaging with a God of grace, a God of revelation, a God of judgment and salvation. And those are the three things I want to bring out from the story. First of all, a God of grace. The world of Genesis 6 is as dark and corrupt as it could get. It's been getting increasingly evil. From Genesis 3 onwards, it's getting worse and worse and worse, and then finally you get to chapter 6. And it's desperate. It's just corrupt. Just look at verse 5 of Genesis 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Look at verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. It's a dark world. There seems no hope. And it's against that background that Noah stands out as a shining light. It's like Paul says to the Philippians, that we are called to shine as stars in a crooked generation. And the thing about Noah, the vital thing about Noah, is that he found favor in the eyes of God. So we read in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't earn God's favor. He wasn't perfect. You'll see that in chapter 9. He was far from perfect, but he received God's grace. He received God's favor. He trusted in God's grace. And God declared him righteous. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. that he received the righteousness of God, just like Abraham. Romans 4:3 tells us, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We'd have no righteousness of our own. We come to God, and we receive from him the righteousness of Jesus. It's God's grace that gives it to us. Genesis 6:9 tells us how he lived out that righteous life. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. He was a righteous man in that he avoided sin. And this has to do more with dealing with other people, the way he treated other people. He wanted to do what was right, to treat people in the right way, to love them as he should. He was blameless. He was wholehearted towards God. As I said earlier, he wasn't perfect, but he was wholehearted towards God, and he walked faithfully with him, just like Enoch, who walked faithfully with God. So Noah is a reminder that we are saved by grace. It's by grace we are enabled to live as God's people. We are totally dependent on God and his grace every day. John Newton reminded us, 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You and I are only Christians because by grace. We can only live as Christians by God's grace. We come and we receive from him what we need. Secondly, Noah believed a God of revelation. Now, God doesn't need to tell us anything. He can do exactly what he wants. He is God. But in his kindness and mercy, he loves to tell us what he's going to do. He shares his plans with his creatures. And so when God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18, he says, shall I hide this from Abraham? I'm about to destroy this city, and he has a nephew there. Should I hide it from him? And then you have that amazing engagement where Abraham pleads with God, well, if there are 50 people there, will you not spare it? Okay, if there are 50 people. Okay, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? Goes down and down because there aren't 30 or 20 or even 10. And eventually, God breaks off the conversation. God reveals his plans. You can read Isaiah 46. You get the same thing, verse 8 to 13. God shares with his people, you rebels, this is what I said I would do. I don't hide what I'm about to do, and what I've said, I will do. Or you have Jesus with his disciples. I haven't called you servants, I've called you friends, because I've shared with you what my Father has given to me. That's what a friend does, shares what is on his heart. The Bible is the revelation of God. He shared his plans with us. He shared what we need to know. Now, we don't need to know everything. And we are creatures that sometimes want to dig a little bit deeper. What about this? What about this? And we want to know the answers. God doesn't share everything, but he shares with us what we need to know. Not so that we can make plans. When is Jesus returning? And I've got my chart worked out. No. So that we can be gripped by the reality of Jesus' return. He's going to return, and he's going to judge the world. So God shares with us. And he reveals his plans to Noah. Look at verse 13. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and earth. So make yourself an ark, And then he gives the instructions of what the ark, and they're detailed instructions, because God is a God who is careful about how he does things. He's not haphazard. He wants to spare some of his creation. All Noah does is he obeys God. And so again and again you read, like in verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did all that God commanded him. Verse 9. Male and female came to Noah and entered the ark as God commanded Noah. And so on. Well, that's all Noah did. He obeyed God. Did what God told him. He believed that this was what was going to happen. So he obeyed God. He's a God of revelation. But thirdly, he's a God of judgment and salvation. And the story of Noah and the flood and the ark help us to see that, first of all, God loves his creation. He is deeply grieved to see when it's destroyed, when it's defaced, when evil covers the earth. That deeply grieves him because he loves his creation. It's like if you're an artist and you've painted a beautiful picture and someone comes and defaces it, pours ink all over it, cuts it in some way. It grieves you. And this is what God saw as he looked at his creation. He was deeply grieved about it. You see, his garden of Genesis 1 and 2 has been turned into a sewer. It's filled with evil and violence and rubbish. God couldn't remain silent, couldn't remain unmoved. And so the flood reveals to us a God that is a God of justice. If he does not act to deal with evil and corruption and violence, he betrays his nature. And we need to remember that even as God acts, he decided to destroy what had virtually self-destroyed already. It's on its knees, and God brings judgment. But this flood also points us forward to the final judgment. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And Peter says the same thing in his letter in 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The flood in Genesis 6, 7, 8 points forward to the final judgment. Now, we had a fire escape drill earlier, which was due to a fault. But the flood of Genesis 6 is not a mistake. It points forward. It's a warning. There is a day of judgment coming. Be warned. And people will ignore it. They will say, oh, there's no problem. Oh, that's been talked about for years and years. No, God is a God of love. No, he's a God of justice as well. And he loves his creation too much to just leave it. And he will act. But he is also a God of mercy and salvation. And then in the midst of judgment, there's the ark of salvation. Most of them refused to enter. And the ark of salvation in Genesis points forward to the ultimate ark, which is Jesus Christ. And when we come to the cross, we need to see it as a place of judgment. God's justice was poured out on the sin of the world. Jesus, our substitute, took our sins on himself. He bore our judgment. That's a place of judgment against sin, the corruption and evil of the world. God poured out his judgment. But it's a place of salvation, so that those who enter the ark, those who trust in Christ, who take hold of him, who cling to him, it's a place of safety. No condemnation now for those in Christ Jesus. Just as God was patient in Noah's day, so he is patient today with a sinful world. God doesn't want anyone to perish, so he's patient. Well, let's, like Noah, learn to fear God. In holy fear, he built the ark. And the story of Noah is a powerful example of someone who believed the unseen and improbable, because he saw and believed in the unseen creator, the ruler, the judge, the savior, who has revealed himself ultimately and fully in Jesus Christ. God takes the initiative in judgment and in salvation. Noah shows us what holy fear looks like. What is it like to have holy fear? First of all, you obey God. We're not told anything about how Noah felt. How did he feel as he was building the ark? Did he have doubts? No, we're not told anything of that. He just obeyed God. Secondly, he trusted in God. God was central in his thinking, and he is not slow or casual in responding to God. The wonder of God's holiness is seen in the judgment and in salvation. And Noah joins a long list of those who have had their lives transformed as they catch a glimpse of the glory of God. So you have Moses, show me your glory. And he sees just a little bit of God's glory. You have Isaiah, the prophet, in the temple, and he sees something of the glory of God. And he says, oh, I'm a sinner. It's finished. It's over. How can I exist? I'm a sinner. And God provides forgiveness. You have Ezekiel, and he has a vision of God. He's in a foreign land. He's in exile. And he sees the chariot. It's God who reigns over everything. And he's struggling to find words to describe what this person looked like who was on the chariot. It's the sovereign God. And he's not the same as he preaches to the people in exile. You have John in Revelation 1 as he sees the risen Christ, the glory of Jesus, and he falls down as if he's a dead person. I had an experience when I went over to Sweden to help in some youth camps. And we were looking at the prophets and Ezekiel and Jeremiah catching a glimpse of the glory of God. And one evening, towards the end of the week, one of the leaders said that he'd been walking around in that village and just thinking about something, which he then shared with the group. Now, you know teenagers. They're not quiet. At least I don't know many who are quiet. And it was quite a noisy week with those teenagers. But for 45 minutes that night, there was absolute, total silence. There were teenagers on their knees. They saw something of the glory of God, and it impacted them hugely. Some have gone on to serve God in wonderful ways. Well, that's Noah. He's one of those in holy fear. He saw something of the reality of God, and it impacted the way he acted. He obeyed, he trusted. And I fear that sometimes we're too slow, we're too casual. We take God for granted. No, he needs to be central in our thinking. So Noah obeyed God, he trusted God, and we're called to live holy lives. We trust in a God who is beyond our understanding. Paul, when writing to Titus, says this: Titus 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Let's pray.